Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our lessons with the word stewardship. Stewardship. And for those who want to take a shot at it, what's the basic definition of stewardship? Darlene?
Taking good care of that which
is given. Okay, taking good care of what? Okay, taking good care of the things that you've been given. Anybody else want to take a shot at? John?
What God has given.
Well, John clarified it, what God has given. If you look at the dictionary or Wikipedia or whatever, Lainey.
Well, you're taking care of something that's not really your own. You're a steward.
Okay.
You're caring for someone else.
Okay, see, Lainey, if you get the definition, is you're caring for something that really belongs to somebody else. It really doesn't permanently belong to you. Right now, it's popular to talk about we are stewards of the environment. Stewards of the environment. And so we try to reduce pollution, and we try to do this and that. We are stewards. I feel myself as a farmer, and I've been farming now on the same piece of land for 50 years. 50 years. It's just like I hadn't done it right to start with, so I had to keep doing it over and over and over. And hopefully, I am a better steward or a good steward that the land is in better shape today than it was 50 years ago. And so, and the land, yeah, I got a title to some property, but it really doesn't belong to me. It was given by God for us to be stewards. Adam and Eve, God built the garden, He made the garden, planted the trees, and they said, now you guys take care of it. Was it their garden? Not really. They were stewards of the garden that God had given them. And it's fairly clear in Scripture that the planet, God says the cattle on 1,000 hills and the rivers and the streams, the planets, the earth is mine, says the Lord. So that means that when we're here, we are stewards of what He has given us. It doesn't really belong to us. What personally are we stewards of? What are some of the things that you're responsible for in your life? Stewards of what? A children, hey, that's a good one. Do they belong to you?
No.
I kind of think God has just loaned them to us for about 18 years. I kind of like the sign that says, you know, welcome to the family, checkout time is 18 years. I thought that was, Jen doesn't.
Once you're a parent,
you're always a parent, but sometimes you've got 28-year-olds that's still living in the house, you know.
And,
okay. Okay, yeah.
We're stewards of the gospel.
We're stewards of the gospel. Think about that. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. So who's building the church? Jesus is. God is. Who's He turned it over to? To us. We are stewards of His church eternal. Yeah.
We're stewards of the gifts that God has given us.
Okay, our gifts. And we're going to dig deeper into that gifts idea. Anything else?
Marriage.
Say again?
Marriage.
Marriage. Is that what you said, marriage?
That's what I said.
Okay. You know, that's scary. I don't know if I want to write that down or not. No, I don't disagree with you. So I don't know, how do you summarize marriage? How about ouch? Does that work? No, it doesn't work. Okay. Your health, for sure, your health. And, you know, I don't know if that would you call that a gift. Because God says that your ability to do and et cetera and make money is because I have given you the health to do it. I've given you the intelligence. I've given you the talents to do those things. And therefore, even your health is something you're a steward of. Anything else?
Money.
Money. I was wondering, that's a lousy word, isn't it? That's the one I should write ouch about, shouldn't I? Is money. Did Jesus make money any different as He was teaching? And I don't know how to phrase the question so you understand what I'm getting at. He said you can't serve God and mammon, money.
And you think virtual currency.
Say that? Yeah, now we've got Bitcoin.
What about cryptocurrency?
We got money you can't even touch. You know, but the point of it is, you think way back then when they were carving out denarii or whatever, something out of a stone, there was a time that salt was a currency, that if you wanted to savor your meat, preserve food, etc., that you would actually be paid in salt. And you think, well, that's a lousy currency. But the point of it is, back then, 2,000 years ago, were the people that attracted to money? And the answer has to be yes, because Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. One's going to be your master. And so be careful, because money, more than any of the gifts that we've been given stewardship over, money is the one that Jesus said is the one that's going to be that's going to be the indicator of your spirituality. And remember the rich young ruler that came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus started quoting some of the Ten Commandments. And the arrogant ruler said, yeah, I've done that ever since I was born. And you know, anyway, I don't believe that was right. I've done that ever since I was born. And then Jesus said, very well then, sell all that you got, your possessions, give to the poor and come follow me. And the man thought it over, because it says he turned and walked away. What? There was a word in King.
Grieving.
What's that?
Grieving.
Yeah, I think King James says grieving. That he had put money in his eternal destiny on the scales. And the money had won. And no wonder he was grieving. And so to us today, and I think there has never been a more materialistic culture than what we live in today. The money drives everything. Credit cards, it's available. You get them in the... John, I'm sorry, you've been raving your
head. I'm going to get you with money because the missionaries need it, the churches need it.
Yep.
That's how we grow.
Okay.
So, but you can be a stewardship of the money.
Okay, go ahead.
I've got one other. Most of the politicians think they own everything, so you need to take care of it for them.
Take care of them. Okay, let's look at, I don't know where to start. I've already killed a lot of our time. Let's start with Luke chapter 16, 11. Luke 16. Have we jumped in Luke 16, 11 through 13? It's in the middle of a parable. Well, it says 16, 11 through 13. And it's in the middle of a parable. And I'm trying to back up far enough. There's a manager... Yeah, we might have to start at one. So I hate to jump into the middle one and pick out something that really isn't there or distorted. 16:1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possession. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first part, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. He reduced the debts to these people. Reduced a bit. And let's skip on forward then to verse 9. Jesus is saying, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed with eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. This is verse 10, and that's really why we came here. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And he didn't say entertainment, relaxation, enjoyment, party, travel, all the aspects of life. He narrowed it all down to money. You cannot serve God and money. And to a materialistic culture, and I have to do a disclaimer that this church is legendary in its support for missionaries, offerings for the community, and things. All the missionaries that come through, I think George Walker made the comment that he needed like $20,000 to do Bibles in Papua New Guinea. And he had this whole circuit he was going to, and we were the smallest of the churches and one of the first. He got all of it here. And so he went to these bigger churches and said, that little church north of Spokane has met my need. And you think, wow. So this is not an admonition to us at all. It's a word of encouragement. That as we invest what God has given us, and eventually, let's get into it a little bit. Let's go to, I need to go to the next page. Let's go to the Old Testament of all places. Let's go to Genesis 28, 22. This is Genesis 28, 22. Because from the get-go, God has asked us to give the first fruits of our labor, the first fruits of our vineyard, the first fruits of life, we give to him. And it's still true today. It's still true today that he asked us to give some in faith, with joy, with a smile, not begrudging. There's all kinds of descriptions of our giving to God. And it started, or one of the starts was way back in Genesis, in verse 28, or chapter 28, starting with verse 22. This is Jacob. We're going to back up to verse 20 so we get it all. Verse 20. So Genesis 28, 20. It says, then Jacob made a vow. So this is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is third below Abraham. Made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, he's talking to God, his vow to God, that all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And so this is kind of one of the foundations of the word tithe. Tithe means tenth. The Old Testament law, when the law was written, says that thou shalt give a tenth, and that one tenth was to meet the needs of the temple, the priests, the Levites, those who were giving their life's health and energy to serving God. The tenth was there. That was a tithe. And so the Old Testament comes through talking about your tithe, which is 10th. The New Testament's a bit different. We live in the age of grace. We're not in the age of law. So it says, let's look, you're supposed to give as God has prospered. And I wrote down where I think it would be best place to look. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16:1. So I hope I'm not jumping around here too much. And I am. I do all the time. That God asks us in faith to give to him. In my life, I found that I would rather have 90% of what he's given me that is blessed by God than to keep the whole 100% that's not. And like you say, I've got testimony after testimony of those times when we've done something. One testimony. It was a year like this. I don't know if you've noticed the crops. The frost that happened this last week has killed most of it or severely damaged it. So we don't know how much food is going to be available for cattle and livestock in this area at all. So it was another tragic year, and I was struggling trying to come up with enough feed for my cattle. And a guy called and just demanded that I come fix his baler and come work on his baler. And I tried to put him off, and I finally said, okay. And I left what was urgent to me to go up and work on his baler. We got his baler going. It was about a 60-acre field. And as I was starting to walk away, he said, oh, by the way, all this hay is for sale if you know anybody that wants hay. So, excuse me. As I went out, you know, as God prompted or he prompted, I went to help someone else. God answered my need. And so God says, you know, test me, saith the Lord. You've been robbing me. You haven't brought your tithe to the storehouse. Test me and see if I won't give you more than you can ever need. And so part of our spiritual temperature, if you would, a thermometer, is how is your relationship with money? Do you hang on to it? Is it obviously, first question is it your security? That's a tough question because we deal with 401ks and Social Security. And as you see the federal debt going where it is, do you think our Social Security is very secure? So the point of it is, no matter what you have or you don't have, your faith and trust has to be in the Lord. The Lord has brought you here today. He's given you food and clothing. And Jesus said, every sparrow that flies, we feed a lot of sparrows in our barn. We mix a lot of corn with our feed for the cows. And there's times there's a wave of starlings that'll fly out one end and sparrows out the other way. And Garrett was saying, farmers are being accused of destroying wildlife habitat. And here these birds are flying all over you. They mess on you. And you think, well, we've certainly done well with the birds. And the point of it is God is going to meet our needs. And so one of the challenges he says with money is, if you give it to me like I've said you would or should, then watch and see what happens. And so 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Paul is writing to a church that's had a lot of problems. And in 16:1, he's going to talk to us about this issue. He says, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should lay aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Excuse me, verse 3, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men to approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, I will accompany them. The directions to the Corinthian church was, as you meet together, lay aside some money so that when the time needs for, he's talking about God's people, sending missionaries. That's what John was mentioning, that about a third of the money that comes in our collection plate goes to mission. It's over a third. It's close to a half. Goes to missionaries around the world. All these pictures here. And so the money is just, it's like scattering seed. And again, the scripture talks about that if you sow little, if you don't sow much, don't expect much of a harvest. But if you sow liberally, expect a liberal harvest. Jesus' comparison to one parable was the return would be 100-fold. And from farming, I can tell you that typically if you're seeding wheat, you seed a bushel per acre. A bushel per acre is enough to seed an acre of land, one bushel. And if you look at the harvest records, now we've exceeded it, but typically a real good crop is 100 bushels per acre. And so you seed one and return 100. And that's kind of the way God is. God's saying, see if you don't seed some. You help someone, you do something, you do a kindness and see if God doesn't richly pay it back to you. Okay? Everybody's quiet. Let's look at another one. Since you're in 2 Corinthians, let's go to 8. 2 Corinthians, it's not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we start with verse 1 because the title to this section is Generosity is Encouraged. He says, now, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Think about what I just read. See how many contradictory statements there. It says, out of their severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty, welled up into rich generosity. Doesn't that sound like a whole lot of contradictions? They're suffering trial, Their poverty is extreme, but out of their joy they were able to richly bless. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And that's a great attitude. That kind of puts to shoe leather, if you will, this God loves a cheerful giver. These guys were pleading, let us send some money. We want to help those guys get going. We want to send somebody, George Walker, with all the Bibles that we sent to the Basodio people. And they could read the language. They could read it in their own language. And how many have become, how many are not going to be in hell because of our abundance that we were able to participate in? And that's being a steward. That's being a steward. I've got about 2 days worth of pages here, and I want to do them justice. Since we're in 2 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 9. There's a section in chapter 9. Yes, John?
You can give of yourself.
Well, so, John, you...
No.
What?
Perfect example.
Okay.
All those times, John puts in getting firewood.
Okay. Yeah, John is saying you can give of yourself. And sometimes you don't have the money, but you have the health, you have the time, you have the gifts. And an example is Mr. Malby here. He spends more time doing for other people than he does for himself, by far. And so, has God blessed him? I don't know how old he is. I don't know if he'll tell us, but he's about as healthy as anybody here in the room. And he's out and about and doing things. You know, if you sit, soak, and sour, you'll die. So he's up and at him. You know, that's with the farm. I always want somebody to be happy that I got out of bed, even if it's a cow. And some of us, you know, after you retire, you just wonder if anybody's glad you get up. Or they just assume you didn't. And giving of your gifts. Thank you, Doug. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9. I'm going to start with verse 1 again. 2 Corinthians 9:1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. That's kind of what I was saying about this group. Don't think I'm admonishing us. I'm encouraging us because we're doing well. Verse 2, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to all the Macedonians, telling them that since the last year, you and Acacia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. See, our testimony is stirring other churches into giving. Okay? Verse 3, but I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. Notice that? He's bragged about them. Now he's saying, psh, we might be coming. Don't be ashamed that there's nothing. I've already bragged on you. Make sure there's something. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, and that is one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what I'm going to read more, but I want to stop there a bit. Because as the Old Testament was the people who lived under law, where you kept track of the law, and our failure to keep track of the law was like a school mom teaching us that we needed help. We needed a Savior. We couldn't earn it on our own. And so part of the law was, you will give a tenth. And the question is, as Christians today, what should we be giving? And as we live in an age of grace, as we can stand outside and shake our fist at God and curse God and lightning doesn't take us out. Old Testament time, it kind of did. There was times that the judgment of God came from the sky and took up. For 2,000 years, God has not done that. We live in an age of grace, and that is our financial giving too. It is not a tenth. It is as God has prospered. Some in here live on 60% and give 40, or 70 and 30. And some don't have the finances, but they've got the time. And so it is, and that's why Paul says, or God led him to say, in verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That God will lead you into what is right. My comparison on the farm is that I like to shovel stuff into other people's pockets, if you will. And God returns it. And he's got a bigger shovel than I do. And the more we give away, the more God gives to give away. And I think there's so many of us could raise your hand and say amen. That's the economy of God, but it tests our faith. And it says God doesn't test anyone, but he allows us a certain amount of health, wealth, money, stewardship, responsibility. And that prepares us for eternity. That in eternity we will be given responsibility. We don't know what it's like. Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. And why would he tell you to lay your treasure up there if there wasn't a reason? So I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like, but some of his parables say you were rich for these 10 and we'll give you a lot of stuff to do up in heaven. So I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but it's going to be responsible. I don't think we're going to sit on a cloud with a harp. I think we're going to have some hills to climb. We're going to have some responsibility. We're going to be stewards of something in heaven because God made, from the time God created Adam and Eve in the garden until today, he has said, you are an image of me. As I'm created, you are created. As I'm a steward, you will be my stewards. Jesus said, I will build my church, but he says, I'm going to turn it over to you. And therefore, we are a steward of the church of Jesus Christ. And so this whole stewardship is just something that's just preparing us for eternity. Okay, I got a couple and then we'll quit. Oh, I promised to read some more of that. Chapter, still in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, it said each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I kind of like that all. At all your needs, all times, at all times. And sometimes we think God's late, but he never seems to be. So verse 9, as is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge in the harvest of your righteousness. You may be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And I thought that's a good umbrella statement for our generosity, as it says, will result in thanksgiving to God. As you're generous to the needs of the flock, to each other, to the household of God, to the missionaries abroad, you are being, it results in thanksgiving to God. Because God has given me so much, and I think that should be for all of us, because God has given us so much on earth. Once you become a Christian, eternity has started. But ultimately, you'll be in heaven forever. And it's because of his gift. He has generously given it to us. And our stewardship results in generosity back. So, we've got a couple more minutes. Malachi. Let's close with Malachi. That's the last chapter, or the last book in the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, turn left. Malachi 3:10. I don't know if we need to read more than just 10. But I think we're going to go back to verse 6. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. The title of it in my study Bible, it says, Robbing God. So the Lord, I the Lord do not change. So it's in whatever, so it tells us somebody's speaking, and that person speaking is God. He says, I the Lord do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? The answer from God is, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. And all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that interesting? He says, you know, I've read past it, but the punchline was, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So God asks us to test him. He isn't testing us, but he's testing him. And see if our generosity isn't poured back. And that's stewardship. Stewardship is something that was given to us that doesn't really belong to us. And you think, well, yeah, that's the planet. That's whatever. I want to go back to, see if I wrote it down. Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus. Yeah. Exodus 31. We'll close with this. Genesis, Exodus 31. Exodus 31, and this section of Exodus, God has called his people out of bondage in Egypt, and he's saying, now you're going to build me a place to live. You guys are going to be in the wilderness, you're hiking, you're living in tents, and God says, if you're living in tents, I will too. So here's my tent. I want my tent built this way. So now he's given description, and the tent is called his tabernacle. Tabernacle is just the word for tent. And that's what was the temporary dwelling place of God. For 40 years, God was in this tabernacle as they was moved here and there. And they roll up the skins, the poles, etc., and they would pack the tabernacle to the next place. God stopped them. They'd unroll it, and they would live there, and God would dwell with them. And so God says, this is how I want my tabernacle built. In chapter 31, if you read 30 and 32 and on, he's given descriptions of a whole lot of stuff. But 31, I really like. Chapter 31, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen a man named Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to, this sounds like a real gifted, tradesman, right? To engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I've appointed Oliab, son of Ahumabush, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of testimony with the atonement cover, and all the other furnishings of the tent. The table, he's going to go on to say what. But what I'm leading to is sometimes we think God's gifts has been a gift of speech or a gift of mercy or a gift of various things. But here God has made it very clear. I've made a gift to you of being able to do painting or wood or art or crafts. And sometimes we think, well, I've trained it well and I just do really well at it. And God said, no, actually you're a steward of these gifts, not of personality, but of skill. And in our group here, we've got people who have worked in business, and we've worked in, and hopefully you've been a good steward of the business you've worked in. But God, once again, takes credit for our ability to do craftsmanship and to do it well. So I guess as we wrap it up, we serve a great God. And the world and the planet would tell us that God doesn't exist and things are going to keep going. And once in a while, God allows a pandemic to kind of shake us into our foundation. But we still have a God who's in control. And he's called us to be part of his creation and his stewardship. And so it's just a word of encouragement. Keep on keeping on. God's watching. Jesus said there will be a day of reckoning. It's a pleasure to be part of the kingdom of God. So that's our lesson for today. We've been working through a series of lessons encouraging membership. And at a time when membership to some is a bad word, but if you shop at Costco, you're a member. If you shop at Bi-Mart, you're a member. If you apply for Social Security, you're a member. That membership is a symbol of your dedication. So whether it's official membership or commitment to a local body, the scripture is really clear that if you're a Christian in an area, you become part of that local body. And in that local body, we serve each other, we encourage one another, we do the things of body ministry, and that is a testimony to the world that we are his church. And so it's an encouragement that commitment should be there. And during the summer, as we go our way and we travel and vacation, remember that this is your body. I've mentioned it before, I'm not on social media at all. But be really careful how you talk about your body on social media. Because once in a while somebody will say, do you realize what he or she is saying about Peaceful Valley Church on social media? Please don't. If there's an issue, come and talk. Be careful about the kids' song, be careful little mouth what you speak. Be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. So with that, let's close. Father God, I thank you for our day. I thank you for this stewardship that you've entrusted the very kingdom to a bunch of cracked pots. But you've asked us to be stewards of this treasure, both in our body and of our body, but also of the kingdom. We pray that you guide us this day, this summer, this time that we have on earth, and we don't know how many hours we have left, but would ask that you continue to bless and guide. Bless those who will cook our food and prepare our time of fellowship. Be with us as we worship and we sing. We're glad that you've brought us together today, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a good summer. Pray for rain.